Joyce sends her love to you guys. She wasn't able to be here this week, and it's not the same traveling without her. I mean, we've got our little routines that we do when we travel, and it's just a little different being here without her. But she was hopeful to be here, and she's not able to make it, and so I certainly miss her, and she misses you, and she wanted me to tell you hi for her. And I want you to know also the influence that you have on the people in Florida. And I just think that the encouragement that you give us and how the Lord is dealing in our lives, it all works hand in hand. And I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the ministry that comes out of this church. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of the saints that are in this church. And you don't realize how important you are to our lives and the things that we do. I think that you really make it better with your faithfulness that we can do the things that God has set forth for us to do. And so I'm just so thankful to be here. Thankful. Thankful to be with saints. So when we were thinking about what to speak on, I know it's a real problem, and I talk to a lot of saints all over Florida. And the issue of how to relate to this life is a huge one. It's an issue in so many different ways with believers, how to relate to the world system, how to relate to the people that they encounter, their jobs, all kinds of things are real problems. And so a lot of believers don't, they have a problem. A lot of it comes back to the Christian life, and a lot of believers are ignorant of this. And so when I was thinking about what to speak on, the Lord led me to this particular subject matter. And I got to thinking about it. We know that the world system is what it is, and that we use the world system, but we don't abuse it. What I wanted to do was give you a little bit more insight from this word that is used concerning the world system, and it's the word bios, and how it relates to believers, and how we should understand some of the passages that are dealt with here, and how they affect you and I as believers today. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when we lived in Oklahoma City, there was a place, a monastery, and it was called Father John's. And they used to make this bread. And this bread was really some of the best bread that I've ever tasted. And it was one of the things that they did to, I guess, make money. I don't know what else that they were doing, but that's how they related to the community in Oklahoma City. And in the monastery, you know that they go there and they go to get away from life. And in some of the monasteries, they don't really communicate to the community at all. But this monastery did. Most of the time, though, they go and they're trying to get away from life, to contemplate. And sometimes in some of the monasteries, they don't spend time with even the people that are in the monastery. It so happens, though, that God doesn't want that from you and I today. He doesn't want us to escape the world. He placed us in the world in order that we might relate to the world. And I like the things that you see over and over and over again about how you and I have an impact on what God is doing in the world. You can go from scripture to scripture, and you can look in Philippians where we shine as luminaries in a dark world. Paul talks about, or Peter and 1 Peter uses the word conversation often about how our routine manner of life is being used in the world. And the impact that you and I have, I don't think it's always obvious. And we don't always know what God is doing. And so we don't have to know. We don't have to see it. We have a responsibility as believers to live in this world, executing God's will for our life in order to do that which is glorifying to Him. how he handles it, we may not always know. And so how do we relate to this issue of this life? The kind of people that are in it. The things that it presents to us. The officials, the government officials that we encounter. How do we relate to this life? And what are we supposed to be? The church has lost its bearings with regard to this issue. And I'm not just talking about your liberal churches. I think the church, period, has lost its bearings with regard to what we are supposed to be and what we're supposed to be about. I tell the saints in Florida, we're better than this. We are. We are better than what the church is projecting in the world. And we have a mission, and it's not our responsibility to be distracted by the things of this life. And so often that is the case. So how do we relate to this life? What are we supposed to be doing? I like what Roy was talking about with regard to the debate and all of the things that are going on. You know, I've told people often, I just don't see in Scripture the place for apologetics today. I just don't see Scripture saying that. And, you know, you got these people out there and they want to debate with everybody. And they believe that by reasoning together with unsaved people that you're going to come to some conclusion about what? What kind of conclusion are you going to come to? And that's what happens. And so I believe that's not our role. That is not what the church is put here for. We're not trying to change the landscape of what's going on. We're told that we're pilgrims and strangers and we're just passing through. Right? Amen. Right? Amen. I think we say that, but in practice we deny it. In practice we deny it. Why is there so much anxiety going on among believers today? Well, when you dial it right up, we dial it up pretty quickly, and we understand we have a lot to lose concerning this life. What did the Lord say to during his earthly ministry? One of the things that caused a lot of the believers or a lot of the people that were following him during his earthly ministry to not believe was they were caught up by the things of this life. And what did he say it was? It was the pleasures, the riches, and the things regarding are related to this physical life. That it choked out the word. Now you see that. And so we're going to try to track this word through Scripture and get an understanding of what is this about? What are we supposed to be about? And how are we to relate to this life? We are on a track as believers to accomplish God's will. We shouldn't be distracted by this life. We ought not to be deterred and taken off on a wild goose chase by things that don't amount to a hill of beans and will not have any redemptive value beyond this life. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to be here and to be able to be with saints and to be able to participate in what you're doing. We're just so grateful that you allowed us to be able to be a part of what you're doing. You could have used angels to do the things that you have men doing today. And yet you chose to use fallible human beings to accomplish your will. And we're just so thankful for it. And thankful that we have the opportunity to be a part of your plan and purposes in this life to bring glory to you. And we're so thankful that you would give us clarity of mind today. We might be able to understand and communicate these things. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And so in the word that is used that we're going to be looking at is the word bios. And it's used ironically in in English today, or in America, or in a lot of places, this word actually has a higher form than what it takes on in Scripture. And so our study of biology or biography of someone kind of has this connotation to it. So it's the word bios, and if you track it through Scripture, it's used in the Septuagint 20 times. And as you come over, 7 times it's used in Proverbs, and 13 times in Job. Okay, I think I like that better. So bios is used in Scripture in the New Testament 15 times. And it has the idea of pertaining to or emanating from physical life, things that are pertaining to or emanating from physical life. If you look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it's a very interesting scripture because it talks about what believers are supposed to judge. And you know, the thing that you hear people say all the time today is you're not supposed to judge. And it's funny. It's always funny to me how unsaved people are trying to tell believers what the Bible says. And a lot of believers don't understand this. And so the whole thing is, well, you're not supposed to judge. But anyway, concerning the things of this life, it says that believers are supposed to judge matters pertaining to this life. You ought not to go before unsaved men with your issues, bringing a reproach upon the church when these matters could be handled among saints. And so you see it used there. And then it's used of the manner of physical life. And Paul talked about his manner of life as a Jew growing up in Acts 26. It's used of the act of living. And we're going to see that in 1 Peter 4, where it says that the believer should be living in this life, not for the lust of men, but for what? The will of God. And so our time in this body should be used for God's desirous will. That's what we should be doing as we're in this body. And then you see it used in Luke the 8th chapter in verse 14 of the course of this life. And so we'll see that. Now, there are 3 kinds of life, and I'm going back and forth here, so bear with me. Talked about in Scripture, and you have psuche, zoe, and bios are 3 of the more commonly used forms of life that is talked about in Scripture. And the word psuche, it has this idea of dealing with the sensory things concerning this life, because it has this idea of the animation of physical life as interpreted through the soul. It's an interesting word where Paul uses it in Acts, the 20th chapter, when he says, I count not my life as honorable unto myself. The things that are important to me, the things that give me gratification, I do not count those things as important to myself or honorable unto myself. And so you see it used in Matthew, where it says the person who desires to save his life will lose it. And the ones who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so it has that ideal to it. And so it's more the things is pertaining to things that are gratification, or things that gratify the individual. And I think as through the soul. And so you have that. It's used quite often in Scripture. You have I gave you some examples there. You can look those up. Then you have the word zoe that comes from zao, and it has the idea of eternal life. And you have some other usages of that there. And then you have our word, which is bios. And now I like to define it, and I'll give you a... Okay, I went too far. Back. Technical difficulties. Okay, Bruce, help. As Bruce is doing that, then we'll look at the outline. Bios can be defined as the products and activities pertaining to the maintenance of physical life. And as I've told you, it's used the times that you see it used in Scripture. Thank you. That was easy. You must have had one of those staple buttons, huh? Suke is the life as affected by the sensory perception. Zoe, eternal life. Now, bios, I like to see it in this way. It is civil life seen in sustenance and manner and duration. I mean, I kind of like that definition because it's talking. I say civil life because you see, Paul uses it in 2 Timothy 2, and he talks about the fact of a soldier who is warring does not become entangled in this, in the affairs of this life. And so he sees the believer as a soldier who is involved in warfare. And when a soldier is involved in warfare, he can't do two things at the same time. He's focused on accomplishing warfare, and he doesn't become entangled in the affairs of this life. And we'll see it. So I'm looking at bios more as civil life, life in this body, physical life as it relates to the things that you eat, the things that you acquire, the jobs that you work upon. And we'll see in 1 Timothy how it relates to the authorities and the governments of this life, and how the believer ought to live in relationship to all of these things. Now, you talk about this present evil age, and what's happening is the church has been diverted away from this in some very calculating ways. Yeah, I think the whole thing of evangelism has been misused and perverted. The ideal of the purpose of the church has been hijacked. And as a result of that, the purpose has been diverted away from the perfecting of the saints into something totally different. And so we'll see that the believer, and now as a result of that, the believers are not being edified and built up and taught and maturing in order that they might be an example in this life. The believer is something totally different from that. And the church is being seen in a totally different way. And so you see this word used, as I said, I told you, 14 times in Scripture. The term is linked directly to the world system. A couple of times in the book of 1 John, we're going to see the whole thing of the pride of this life. Now, that's a big one, I think. I think when you come down to the pride of this life, you're going to see that's a huge element that Satan uses to corral everyone going down the direction he wants them to go. Not just the unsaved. You see, we're believers, right? The vainglory of physical life. I think it is what makes the world go round. You see it in bumper stickers as you drive behind people on the street. My kid is better than your kid. My house is better than your house. My car is better than your car. And so all of this is pandering to the empty boasting concerning what somebody thinks that they are on the basis of how they're seen in what? This life. And so you see it there, and so you see it's connected with the world system. And the New Testament usages focus upon the things pertaining to the maintenance of physical life. The antithesis of this is seen in the usage of an epistle, 1 John. John warns the believers of the elements of the world system that choke out love for the brethren. And the vainglory of biological life is noted as a primary factor. You see a lot of believers who are engaged in a lot of things, and the love of the brethren is not the most important thing that is in their focus today. And I think that as you look at it, and the more that you see it, it is one of the saddest things. that you see. And it's the things of this life have captured their fancy and have directed their love away from the brethren and to some other things. And I could tell you people that I know right now whose goal and their ambitions are things concerning this life. Their attention has been directed away from using their spiritual gift. It's been directed away from their relationship with the local church. It's been directed away from all of these things into something that really has no redemptive value whatsoever. And so this is a problem. Now, Scripture describes several components of biological life that directs the focus of mankind. Now, what I tried to do on the back of your page, of your paper, is I put several charts. Now, I'm not going to tell you all of these charts that we have up here on the back, but some of them are. And so we'll hopefully direct you to them as we go through. And so Scripture describes several components of biological life that directs the focus of mankind. And one of the interesting things is this word, as you see it used, related to biological life, is the word for pleasures. Pleasures is an interesting thing. It's the term is used in the Greek for hedonon. You know, in I think it's in London that they have a restaurant that is called this, hedonon. And it's a place where you go, they say that the food is just so pleasurable. And this is an interesting word because it's used several times in some of the places that you see it used in the New Testament. And what's happening with the believers that are involved in this is really interesting. And so hedonon is a word that is used of those things that someone is fond of doing in that it produces enjoyment. That which is pleasurable for them to do them is to satisfy their bodily desires during the day. As the translation Vine's expository dictionary defines it as gratification of the natural and sinful desires. The word is used just five times in the New Testament. And two of those times occurring in the book of James. The word is used in composition with phileo in 2 Timothy. Now turn over there. This is 2 Timothy, and I put on the back of your pages or your paper a chart, I think I did, concerning the products of the World System Church. And so in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, interesting thing, because he talks about the characteristics of what will be happening in the church in the last days of the church. And in the last days of the church, I often wonder, as you look at the harlot and how the church, the world system church is going to be developed, you know, a lot of people say, oh, it's just Rome, and it's the Catholic Church that are going to provide some of these people. But I think a lot of these people are going to come right out of your mainstream churches today. And it's not just going to be the Catholic Church. They're going to be a big part of it. But I don't think they're going to be the only ones. And I think that what's happening today, and I say it sadly, is that what is happening today more is less evangelism of true believers and a lot of just chair building. Or as Pastor Dave, I shared that when I saw it on your notes one Sunday. There's a lot of terrorism going on. Terrorist. And that kind of gets to the heart of what's happening. And so in 2 Timothy 3, you see that's what's happening here, is you have an assortment of a lot of kinds of people in the church in the last days of the church. And notice in verse 1, he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." And here you have our word that is actually used for pride in 1 John, this idea of the vainglory of life. And the way that it's used here is those who are boasters, those who they have a swagger about themselves. Is the word, is how it works. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And here we have our word here. You have a composition of the word, phileo, with heidonoi, lovers are fond of pleasure. There's a fondness for pleasure. And notice in contrast to what? A fondness for God. I was listening to that word that Roy used about hosos, without dedication to the things of God. And why? I think some of these things are the problem, in which it just kind of robs the believer of their fondness for the things of God. And so, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so you see this word for heidonoi, and it's used several times. Now, this sexual dictionaries don't stray too far from the biblical related definition of heidonoi. And so the word is used by the dictionary.com as the doctrine that pleasure of happiness is the highest good. And so it was Aristotle who summed up this belief when he quoted, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Isn't that what we see in our culture today? That the whole end of anything is to be happy. It doesn't matter what you're doing, as long as you're happy. As long as you're happy doing it. That's the unsaved, and we understand that that's how they live. The problem is, as believers, have been sucked into that. And so we just kind of emulate the unsaved. And you know, the world system is great with regard to that because they advance all of these stars and everybody's doing it. That's why this whole thing with gay marriage and all of that, you just know that that's, if it doesn't happen now, it's going to happen. You get more stars coming out saying that I'm gay. Well, what do you think is going to happen? And so what happens? I mean, because it's an accepted thing among the hoi polloi, then you can rubber stamp it. But the unsaved people do what they do. That has always been the case. Hold your finger there and turn over to Titus, the third chapter. I like something that Paul says here in Titus, the third chapter. And I think we ought to read this ever so often because it reminds us of where we came from. And notice what he says here. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And so I think this is huge, right? And so the believer, you're going to encounter all kinds of people as you live this life. But you know what? We are equipped to deal with the situations that God put us in. We more than any other group of people. And so notice what does he say? Well, we have the ability to direct meekness. And notice he says here in verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. And boy, I see it all the time on my route. I told Joyce, I come home from work and I say, I think we're living in a society of functionally insane people. I think that we people have just gone to the dogs. Literally. And man, dealing with people in this life, if you and I as believers are not spiritual, we're going to be up against it. And notice he says, we were foolish, and that word for foolish is we weren't unthinking ones. Disobedient, we're unpersuadable, deceived. serving as a slave various lusts and pleasures, in a state of condition of serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so the scripture understands this is the state of the unsaved man. I don't know, sometimes we are shocked by what we see, and we ought not to be. It's almost like the people that have these pit bulldogs, and when the dog goes wild, people are shocked. And they say, well, why did the dog? Hope no one here has a pit bulldog. But I've seen they can go wild. And then people are shocked. How could that dog have done that? Well, it is a pit bulldog. And they have the propensity to do this type of thing. I went to her house one time delivering a package, and standing there at the door, pit bulldog comes out with the guy, and everything was fine. He was just standing there. And all of a sudden, he jumped up and lunged at me like he was going for my neck. And the guy says, oh, he's never done this before. I always tell people I've been bitten 3 times in 23 years with FedEx, and they were all by dogs who never did it before. And so this is the unsaved man. This is him, his M.O. We understand that he's depraved, that he doesn't have an ability to do anything that is right by God's sight. And we know that the depravity of man is horrible. Unsaved man is capable of doing some of the most unimaginable things. And yet when it happens, we're like, whoa. Well, I guess in a way that's a good thing. You don't get over the shock value of it when you see it. But we are dealing with unsaved men. And so here you see that. And so the believer, with the unsaved people, it's one thing. With believers, it's something totally different. Because we have the ability to do better. Now notice over in the book of James, you see this word for hedonoi used a couple of more times. The book of James is it's just really fascinating. And for people who say that unsaved people can't act like believers can't act like unsaved people, boy, this book here would really question that. And I know what they would say. Well, these were not believers to begin with. But that's not how he's addressing them. And so if you look at James and you look at the 4th chapter, it says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lust? And it really, the word lust there is not the word for epithumia, which is normally used of lust. It's the word for hedonon, participle form of hedonon. These pleasures that are warring. And notice it has the idea of out from your members. Out from your members. And so it's actually indicating the source of where these lusts or these pleasures are coming from. You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war and you have not because you ask not. You don't ask, and here's you don't ask for yourself. And why do they not? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume them on your. Now notice here, this consume, you might consume it extravagantly on what? Your pleasures. Your pleasures. And notice what he goes on to say to them in verse 4, and there's some textual issues here. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And so it's a funny thing. You run into people who say that they communicate to God, but he never answers them. And you have a lot of people that say that. And they don't think that communication to God is effective. And I told one guy, I said, well, have you thought about communicating concerning his will for your life? That might help? and really talk to him about that. And that's really a problem. And so believers are living in this life for their will, and here's God's will, and never shall the two intertwine. I see it all the time. I mean, it is a constant problem. You say, what is the problem that is constantly facing believers today? It's that. Believers have their will, and any communication to the Father is concerning His will becoming merged with theirs. And that's what the problem is. And that's what was happening. It's this word amiss here is that they were asking evilly. And so this word for evil is actually, it's a word kakos. And interesting, as you look at these two words, the primary words for evil that are used in Scripture, kakos and paneros, this kakos has more the ideal of a selfish evilness in which somebody is just not evil. It's a selfish evil that they're doing it for themselves. And you see it used that way over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And when it talks about, hold your finger there and turn over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. When it says that in verse 9, but they that determine to be rich fall into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evils. And that's more selfish. And it's funny how you see that word kakos used, and most of the context you see it used in, somebody is lacking in character, but they're doing it for their self, for their own benefit. And so you see it used that way in James. And so these believers are the believers that were out in the diaspora as a result of the persecution that came about in the killing of James in Acts 12. And they are consuming themselves. They're fighting among themselves. And why? It's just survival of the fittest. I was looking at this guy on History Channel. They had this picture called Mountain Men. So, I don't know. I tell you, that's one of my weaknesses. I like to watch Mountain Men. And so, this guy saw this one guy on his property, and he was chasing him off of his property. And as he saw the guy, he says that this animal instinct that just roared up in him. And he wanted to kill the guy. He says, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but it's just an animal instinct. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, you would probably want to call it the sin nature. And that's what happens. So these believers, they were fighting among each other. And why? It was the things of this life that brought them pleasure. And you notice, you see later on in this chapter, they weren't considering the will of God at all. They were being very presumptuous in a lot of the things that they were doing. And so they were just living for the things pertaining to this life. And so you see it used there. Now notice you see it used those two times in verse 1 and also in verse 3. And the result that James tells them is that, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And so the one that constitutes themselves to be a friend of the world at the same time is constituting himself to be an enemy against God. And so you see the word for hate on us. And so here's an element of the world system, of this life that is in the world system, that can trip up believers. Unsaved people are characterized by it. That's all they live for. Just look around you. And I think that what happens is because we are in this life, we oftentimes are taught to emulate what everyone else is doing. And believers become subject to falling to these things. And so notice another thing that you see, and we have about 10 minutes before we break here, the riches of this life. It's characterized, it's the, now the word riches is an interesting word, and it has the idea of that which is an abundance of possession exceeding the norm of a particular society, and often with negative connotations. And so Paul warned Timothy, and I always, this is a really interesting thing what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He tells him that those who are rich, not in this world, but he says in this age, to warn them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. You know, we've really only been promised from God that if you have food and clothing, therewith be content. Now, I know we live in America and we've gotten used to more than just food and clothing. Food and clothing is just a starter. And for a lot of believers, look, I mean, you understand that if you look at the rest of the world, this is a very rich country. And we may not be for much longer. And I think a lot of believers understand that. And it's disconcerting. And yet you understand that this life that you and I are in, that we were never meant to live for it. They're just things that we use, are used by us as God provides them to accomplish His will for us in this life. And boy, there's a lot of believers, and don't just think it's ones here in Florida. They're concerned. I mean, they're concerned. And yet, what did Roy say? As we focus our attention on our position, really, there ought not be any reason for concern. It's interesting because as we come to one of our next words, and I don't know if we're going to get to it, this word for anxiety. Do you know it's related to what? This life. When I live in my position, I'm able to deal with the anxieties of this life. But believers, as we live in this world and our focus is on the things of this world, we're going to see it a little bit differently. Notice the word for riches, and I told you that. Well, look at 1 Timothy 6, 17. You see it used there. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Charge them that are rich in this age, and the now age, actually, that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, because it's unclear what will happen with those things. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now go on Paul and Jan's show and tell them that. Don't worry about being rich in this life. What about being rich in good works? What about being ready to distribute, to do good to other saints? And I mean, it's just been totally perverted. To a large degree among the name it claim it, but to a lesser degree among other saints as well. Now you come to this, and I've tried to give you an overview here of some of the things that we're going to be dealing with concerning this life. And so you have pleasures of this life. And one of the things you see if you go back in Luke the 8th chapter and verse 14 is that they drowned out the message concerning the kingdom of God. The people were not able to accept the message because the things of this life, the cares, the riches. Okay, and I'm missing another one. The things of this life choked out the message concerning the kingdom during Christ's earthly ministry. Believers can be entangled in it, and we're going to see that. It's wrought with cares. Believers can live a quiet life. Believers can live a peaceful life, and believers can live doing the will of God in this life. Do you know when it comes down to it, when you die, none of the things that you were involved in this life regarding the world system are going to be very important to you at all. They're not. That's not what you're going to be thinking about. You know, we see what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. And oh, that every believer would have a similar perspective in terms of summing up your life. That in this life, I was able to maintain a focus upon God's will for me and accomplishing those things that God put me here to accomplish. As we live in this life, these things, the world system, Satan, and our sin nature, they're threatening to push us off course to get into some other area and not accomplish the thing that God has for you and I to accomplish. And so when we come back, we'll take up at this point and we'll finish looking at how what this life entails and how you and I relate to the things concerning this life. Want to say the blessing for the food? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to be here and thankful for your word and thankful that as saints that we can look at these things and as we're illuminated, we can understand them. And we'd ask that you would bless the food that we're getting ready to partake of, that it may nourish our bodies. In your son's name we pray. Amen.